Well, our text today is 1 Timothy 1, page 991 of the Pew Bibles. We're reading from verse 18, is how far we've come in 1 Timothy 1. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, not much needs to be said about the fate of the Titanic. Simply the mention of that ship's name, that fated ship's name, is probably enough to bring to your mind what became of her maiden voyage. It will be 105 years in April this year since she set out from Southampton, England. This ocean liner that was billed as unsinkable. You know the rest. 4 days into the voyage, severe ice warnings were received for the area through which the Titanic was sailing. But these warnings were pretty much ignored, and she ploughed on toward her destination of New York, which she never made. It's an odd thing, isn't it, that though there have been thousands of shipwrecks throughout the passage of time, that the Titanic just seems to be one that stays in our minds. Is it because of the movie? Or is it because of that small fact that I mentioned? The warnings were ignored. Down along the southwest coast of our state, not called the Shipwreck Coast for nothing, you will come across many historical markers to the many shipwrecks in our own waters over the many years of sailing. And many of these were in rough seas caused by squalls or storms, and no doubt many of these shipwrecks happened without any such warning to be taken note of. That makes the Titanic's case all the more memorable for the wrong reasons. Had those warnings not been ignored, would the lives of 1,523 people have been saved? Of course, over the years, many have tried to figure out what happened to bring about the demise of the Titanic. Most would agree that the tragedy was a mixture of many things, including negligence, apathy, greed, pride, and incompetence. In other words, the tragedy could have been avoided if the captain and the crew of the Titanic had taken the proper steps. These facts behind the Titanic and other shipwrecks make a fascinating study, but this morning's text is even more fascinating because it speaks of shipwrecks that happen not at sea but on land. Sounds contradictory, I know, but when Paul writes as he does in the text before us, in verses 18 to 20, he notes this as a fact. In fact, he even records the names of the two men in Ephesus who succeeded in shipwrecking their faith. Hopefully, most of us have never been involved in a shipwreck and never will be, but the possibility exists that we might be involved in a shipwreck of this kind, which in many ways would be far more devastating than a shipwreck at sea. Now let's again put the text into context before we make it a pretext, and let's remind ourselves that Paul was writing to young Pastor Timothy at the church at Ephesus. It seems that the church there was heading off the rails, just to change the metaphor from the sea to the train for a moment. Paul sent Timothy to them to get them back on the rails, back towards sound doctrine, and to pastor them towards fruitfulness and maturity rather than getting caught up in the many false teachings and fruitless bypaths that some are emphasising. And to do this, Paul has reminded Timothy of the proper use of the law of God, of the need for sound doctrine, and he's shared with Timothy something of his own experience of the grace and the very purpose that God had and has in sending his Son into the world to save sinners like him, the chief of sinners, and like Timothy's hearers. And it's about these hearers, those in the church at Ephesus, that Paul now turns Timothy's attention to. While Timothy is urged to hold on to faith and a good conscience, it seems there are others who are letting go faith and a good conscience and coming adrift. But to be true to the text, there's more here than just the men who made a shipwreck of their faith. In fact, the mention about shipwreck is only one aspect of the many things that Paul tells Timothy that he ought to do, and all of them fall under the general heading of Timothy's calling to be faithful to the Lord Jesus in his posting at Ephesus. The reason why Paul wrote this letter to him was, of course, to assist him, to see him through this long campaign ahead of him. But it wasn't written just for Timothy alone, was it? It's every believer's task. Though your name might not be Timothy, and you might not be currently in Ephesus, it's every believer's task to hold tight to faith and a good conscience. In fact, there is no other path to take. We're all called to warfare and called to wrestle with the many obstacles that will come against us, to deal with those that would come against us and seek to dissuade us from the faith. And it's all our call to finish the race well, to mix another metaphor. So note what Paul expected of Timothy as we make our way through the text. Firstly, note that Timothy was to faithfully discharge his own commission. Verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. It may seem obvious to state, but if Timothy neglected the body of truth he had learned from Paul, he would face certain defeat at Ephesus. It would have been pointless for him to get up week after week and share with his hearers his own thoughts, even if they were nice thoughts. No, what he and what they needed to hear was nothing less than the truth of God as declared and testified by the apostles. Timothy had the same needs as ourselves, to hear a word from God, and only by following that word could Timothy and his congregation ever get anywhere in terms of warfare and maintaining the truth. Paul had come to know this at the very beginning of his ministry, and here he entrusts to Timothy in this letter, along with the many other letters he writes, this charge: teach the truth, Timothy. Teach the truth. Verse 18 goes on, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. You may have forgotten that there were prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these prophets in the early days of the New Testament declared the will of God. So it appears that when Timothy was set apart one day as a pastor teacher, this was not because he answered a position vacant in the local milk bar, but because some prophetic word had been uttered concerning him. There was special revelation given. Everyone knows about that from home group. Special revelation given about him, either to Timothy himself or to Paul or to the body of believers, probably when they laid hands on Timothy. and he was ordained to his life's work. Men present found themselves prophesying and addressing Timothy concerning that call which he had received, his duties, his sufferings, and the power that God would give him to do the work. Paul refers this to Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. I remind you, he said, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. By this we're given this impression that Timothy had somewhat of a timid nature. And so by this Paul was encouraging him, pushing him forward, reminding him of the prophetic words which had been uttered over him as he was set apart for this work of ministry, so that he wouldn't lose heart and so that he would fulfill the responsibility given to him. Secondly, Timothy was to hold tight to faith and a good conscience. Verse 19 says that. Hold tight to faith and a good conscience. Paul here is speaking about the need for Timothy to keep believing in the Lord. Because it follows that the moment you stop believing is the moment you face danger. But this persistence, this perseverance in the faith, is not something that's automatic and instinctive to us. We have to hold on to the Lord, and in doing so we have to ensure that we are deliberately and consciously holding on to the Lord, doing that every day. And it's the Lord that we have to trust. It's not your works. It's not your membership of the church, or that you belong to a church that believes the Bible. It's not the denomination that saves you. None of these will save you. But the Lord will save you if you hold on to him. And we have to keep on holding on to him because the world is full of people who have fallen in the good fight of the faith because they stopped holding on. Don't think that it can't happen to you when it has happened to people far more down the track than you think you might have been. It is faith that Timothy needs to fight the good faith, fight the good fight. But also, according to verse 19, a good conscience. Maybe we could consider these two as the weapons that the Christian soldier needs. Faith and a good conscience. Don't lose your grip on them. Don't let them go. Hang on to your good conscience. Proverbs 20, 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. In other words, the Lord is a light to us, and he searches us inwardly. The Lord is shining a light upon our consciences. Conscience is God's preacher in your heart, asking you, are you being obedient to him? Or are you deliberately disobeying what is right? Conscience, so important not to let go of conscience. It affects our understanding, our feelings, our desires, our affections. And if we have a defective conscience, if we have a hardened conscience, which only comes about because we continue to refuse to listen to it, how can you ever fight the good fight from the heart? We read of Judas this morning on purpose. Think of him after he had betrayed his Lord. After he went against conscience, was he ever in a fit state to continue to fight the good fight, to keep walking with Jesus? He could only fight against Jesus and in the end destroy himself. Conscience, it's so vital. But then thirdly here, Paul tells Timothy to take heed from the shipwreck of others. Verse 19 and 20 tell us, by rejecting conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Getting back to the story of the Titanic for a moment, it remains an awful truth that her end is more famous than her beginning. And while it's true that shipwrecks are often the result of storms, it's also true that shipwrecks come to ships when they are allowed to drift or they are overloaded. At other times, the loss of momentum can cause a ship to flounder. In other words, these things don't happen without a cause. Shipwrecks happen because something goes wrong. It's the same with these men as it was with Judas. And yet, note that this shipwreck happened in a day when the gospel was being preached so fresh and so new by those who knew the Lord and saw his deeds and proclaimed his resurrection. It might be understandable that a man might turn his back on the Lord in these days. But a sadder thing to read of the fall of these men in those days. Let no one imagine, though, that there are times where you'll be safe. The battle doesn't cease. And the soldiers who stand next to the king are all the more a target for the arrows than anyone else. It only takes one fiery dart to get through, to bring down a warrior. Whether at the beginning of the New Testament age or at the end of these days, we know the reason why men and women fall. They turn away from the truth. They fail to hold on to faith and a good conscience. In fact, as Paul said, they reject faith and a good conscience. And that is what these men did. It is not that they just fell by the wayside. They rejected these things. Verse 19. There is no need for us to have some complicated psychological explanation as to the reason for their fall. They didn't do the basics. They didn't keep clinging to Christ. They didn't keep a good conscience. The result was shipwreck. God has given us his word, and we are to hold on to it with faith and a good conscience. And by this, we know when we are regarding God, when we are regarding our own souls and our fellow men. Without it, we too can fall. Whether the fall of Hymenaeus and Alexander consisted of some public wickedness that was defended and not repented of, or some heresy they believed and began to preach, we don't know. Either way, whatever it was, they could not be ignored for the sake of the peace and the purity of the church, the protection of her members from abuse, the safety of the pulpit and the honour of the Lord's name. Paul had to exercise discipline on these defiant sinners. Paul is not speaking about a temporary fall into sin from which we all suffer. To suspend anyone from Christian fellowship is what he means by handing over to Satan, is the last resort. It's not closing the door of mercy for them. For if they will only repent, they may return to the church, and the welcome which the Father gave the prodigal son would be given them. But there is no welcome if they don't repent and turn back. The actions that Paul took here are, of course, in line with what Jesus taught us in Matthew 18. To follow through with biblical church discipline, where and when it is required, always with the object in mind of bringing the unrepentant sinner back to repentance and finding grace and the grace that is offered in the gospel. from the shipwreck of these two men, learn these lessons. One is that no man sins in a vacuum. Your sins have consequences. Not only does the Bible tell you that you always reap what you sow, it teaches us that chastisement from God is assured and death is a possibility. The other, apart from the loss of your testimony, your influence, your heavenly reward, your usefulness is gone. Well, the world of 1912 was amazed at the Titanic. She was the most spectacular boat that was afloat on the seas. Handsomely appointed and decorated with all the best the world had to offer, people believed that she had the potential to return years of faithful service to her passengers and mountains of money to her owners. Yet, because of some errors, some small and others large, she took many innocent lives with her, even though the thing that brought her to the depths of the ocean could have been avoided. But it's not always the big icebergs that will trip up a ship. Sometimes it can be smaller things. Things like torn sails. Things like broken rudders. They have also contributed to the demise of many an ocean-going vessel. Is there a smaller thing in your life that could cause that? Where have you become slack? What have you ceased to do that you once did to keep your love for Christ aflame? What small changes have taken place over time so that you're no longer close to the Lord as you were? These small things can lead to bigger problems. Will your life stand as a memorial to those who veered off course, only to end up on jagged reefs and rocks of sin? You might scoff when I say to you, there's an iceberg out there with your name on it. Watch out for it. Whatever temptation that iceberg may take, if you're unprepared for that iceberg, you'll sink like a rock. And what will be the outcome of your life? Well, you might say no one knows what lies around the corner. And to an extent, you might be right. But regardless of what lies around the corner, regardless of tragedies, regardless of temptations, will you safely navigate the seas of life and arrive safely in the pristine harbour of glory with your testimony intact? Remember the larger picture here for Timothy. Keep fighting the good fight, Timothy, because only then will we reach the end. The way to the crown is through the cross. Our Lord Jesus proved that, did he not? Our Lord Jesus calls us to follow him, regardless whatever anyone else does. And that might come at great cost. Will you do that? Will you resolve to do it no matter what the cost? Let's pray. Lord, whenever we read of men or women who abandon the faith, it should cause us to sit up and to take notice, because we don't want to be spoken of. Well, they once walked with Christ, but now no longer. Awaken us, Lord, to the things that are around us, that would seek to trip us over and would come against us. Guard us, Lord. But in doing so, as we pray that, we pray that you might help us to guard our own souls well, to keep our eyes fixed on our Saviour, to fulfil the commission that we each have to fulfil in our own station, wherever we might be, whatever we do, to walk with you first of all. Strengthen us, Lord, that we may stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, wearing the gospel armour, never, ever taking our eyes off our Lord and Captain. Bless these things to us today, that we also might grasp them and grow in the knowledge of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.